Well, how are you enjoying the book of Jeremiah? Nobody jumping up and dancing?
Weeping. Oh, no. It's all here.
It's been called the weeping prophet. And when you understand what's going on, it begins to make a little bit more sense. He wasn't just a depressed, morose individual. He had good reason to weep. And just to give you an aerial view, here is Jeremiah standing right on the edge of when the two tribes of Judah, the southern kingdom, is going to go into captivity. He knows that. And they saw the northern kingdom go into captivity and into extinction, as far as we know. So all the signs were there. And Jeremiah sees this. God gives him a message as a young boy. Please wake up my people. Help them to understand what's coming. Now, one of the things that hit me as I was studying this is, here they stand in the promised land, and all the history of what God did to get them there. And they are so proud of that. And they're ready to go into captivity. All these things are happening around them, and they act as if nothing can touch them because they are God's people. Jesus picks up on this, and he says, you did slay the prophets. And they said, what are you talking about? If we were back there, we wouldn't have done what they did. When God said sent his prophet, we would have listened. We wouldn't have been hard-hearted and done what they had done. Jesus says, not only did they slay the prophets, and not only are you more guilty than they, you're trying to kill God. Mm-hmm. And he uses that. You are trying to kill I Am. Well, they took up stones to stone him. And then Jesus makes a statement that in the last days there's going to be a church. And he said they are going to be in a situation right on the edge of the second coming. And what do they say to themselves? We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Isn't that pretty much what they were saying in the New Testament? Isn't that pretty much what they were saying with Jeremiah? Now, I don't want to stand here and throw rocks at those people and say, I wouldn't have done that. How stupid can you be? My question is this. What is it about the heart of man that all the evidence God could give is right before us and we don't see it? I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about me. In this sense, is it possible that I could have that kind of insensitivity, that I could be standing right on the edge of the coming of the Son of Man and not even know it? I'm worried about my heart. And that was my concern as I studied this week. Lord, what is it? What did they do? Well, through Jeremiah, he lets you understand what the heart of God is like. And did you pick up in this lesson what God hates? Now, we think that God would pick out the list of sins that we have, I mean, that we see around us, and list all of those sins. I hate these things. But as I shared with you before, is God surprised about our condition? Anybody? Not at all. Not at all. God is not surprised about that. And when He sees the way we are, is He angry with us?
He might be.
Hmm?
He might be.
You think He might be? Anybody else? Is God angry with us? When did you make a choice to be born in this world? You just showed up. When did you make a choice as to where? When did you make a choice as to how or the condition? Anybody have a choice in that matter? We just showed up. And we showed up where we showed up with the heart that we had. Now, a lot of people are thinking that God is trying to get us to stop sinning. Is that what your belief system is? That God is trying to get us to stop sinning. Is that what the problem is? Absolutely not. That's not the problem. And today, Jeremiah is trying to help us to understand what is it that God is angry with? What is He trying to do? And so we see this condition that the church is in, that church back there, and ask ourselves a question. Well, we wouldn't do that. How many of you thought, oh, I wished I was back with the disciples. I wished I would have laid eyes on God. And what is the chances that we would have recognized that He was God?
They did.
Not anything. Did anybody recognize that He was God? A couple people came close. The thief did, absolutely. Who else came real close to recognizing?
Moses.
Huh?
Moses.
Well, I mean when he was here, Jim.
Oh, when he was here.
Wasn't there a woman that anointed his feet for burial? She heard what he said. She didn't understand it. But she was one of the ones that fell at his feet. Now let me introduce you to a character that shows up in Jeremiah. I would like for you, if you have a concordance when you go home, look up the term Lord of Hosts and find out where it shows up. It first begins with 1 Samuel. He introduced him to the Lord of Hosts. And there are several scriptures from Samuel until we get up to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the latter prophets. We see hundreds of references to the Lord of Hosts. And today's passage has to do with the Lord of Hosts. And I want you to understand a little bit about who this is. I get to give that sermon next week up at Wichita Falls. The Lord of Hosts. Took me a long time to understand what that was. I couldn't grasp it. And just in a thumbnail sketch, the Lord of Hosts is one of the names that God gives to Himself. And that Lord of Hosts, or Yahweh of Hosts, is that He is the one who holds the entire universe in His hands. He says, I hold the entire heavenly host in my hands. I hold the entire angelic host in my hand. I hold the earth in my hand. So here is this God who portrays himself as the one who's holding up this universe. And it is the Lord of hosts who shows up in the book of Jeremiah. Over and over and over. 100 times he shows up in the book of Jeremiah. Well, why is that? Well, the whole nation, the condition it was in, where they were headed, what they needed, the Lord of hosts shows up. And the interesting thing is, you'd think that when the Lord of hosts shows up, there would be that chariot that Ezekiel shows, a wheel within a wheel, and angels, myriads of angels, and all of this sound that would be going on. But we find out that's not what showed up. There's a word connected with the Lord of hosts that's really significant here. It says, the Lord of hosts will bless you. Well, when I looked up that term, bless, it means to bow the knee before. To bless. So here's the God that has all the treasure of the universe bowing before his children on his knees. Can you imagine the God of heaven on his knees? Have we ever seen that?
Foot washing.
Huh? Foot washing. The foot washing. The God of heaven was on his knees before his children washing their feet. We see the God of heaven in the garden on his knees begging his daddy, please. Please, let take this cup from me. But if not, please help me to bear it. So, this is the portrait of the Lord of hosts. One who is bowing before those people who so desperately need him. And what is it that God hates? We got to look that up. Because if you find out what God hates, it'll give you a clear perspective of what he says the solution is. Now, I've introduced you to the Lord of hosts, but I want to introduce you also to the heart of man. Because the heart of man is where the problem lies. How does he describe the heart of man? Well, if you want to know, I think of all the books in the Old Testament, Paul probably memorized most of the Old Testament anyway. But we see more references to Jeremiah in the book of Paul, the books that Paul wrote, than almost any other book. So we see him quoting them. And what does he take from there? He gives us the same scenario that we see today, where he talks about the heart of man. What is the condition of the heart of man?
Deceitfully wicked.
Every heart of man, you showed up with a condition that you had no choice over, and everyone shows up as a sinner. Well, that sounds bad. But when we look at that, what this is talking about, we're born separated from God.
No.
Well, let's look in there and see what God says the condition of man is, and let's look to see what he hates. You think he would hate a sinful heart? But we're all in that condition.
Well, Romans 10 through 14 says there is none righteous, no, not.
That's exactly right. And where did he get that?
He got
it out of Jeremiah. Turn over there if you would. Jeremiah. We're going to look at a couple of those. In Jeremiah, in verse 5, 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord. The term there is Yahweh. I am that I am. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. I hate it. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from Yahweh. That is what God hates. And what is so bad about that? That here is a heart that says it doesn't know its condition, doesn't recognize its need. And here is the God of the universe kneeling before him with everything they need he has in the palm of his hand. And they turn their back on Yahweh. I don't need what you have. Now, when you look at that, there are several places where this comes up. But I'd like to show you in the next few verses what he says the condition is. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. So here's one who's turned his back, who becomes like a bush, a dry bush in a dry land, yielding nothing. Now look at the next verse. Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh and whose trust is in Yahweh. For he will be like a tree planted by water. What did he compare them like when their back was turned on him? A bush planted in the desert. What did he compare them by to when they trust in the Lord? Like a tree that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So he's giving a description of someone who has learned to trust in the Lord, becomes like a tree that produces all these fruit, this fruit. Well, what causes this production? God says the very first thing that man does when he comes to him, he wants to try to find out, now what do I do? Isn't that exactly what happened at Sinai? God said, will you follow me? And they said, yes. Everything you say, we will do. So man tries to find some way to perform something in response to what God has done. How much can we do? Without me, you can do what? Nothing. With me, you can do what? All things are possible to him who trusts in him. So he's showing a condition that man's heart is desperately evil above all things. Good morning. And that he didn't have any choice when he showed up with that. But one who has discovered Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, it says that his heart is open. He finds that he can trust in God to provide what he needs. Now, turn to the next section. A question that has been wrestled with in many of the chapters in the Bible. The book of Job wrestles with this. And look at what it says. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is my question. My heart. That can my heart be just flooded with all the love of God and everything that's going along? And is it possible that I could be blind? That's my fear. And so he says, I, the Lord, will search your heart. Ah. I, the Lord, will search your heart. I will test the mind. Does anybody have a marginal reference there? I will search the mind. Anybody have any reference there?
Most secret parts.
Huh?
Most secret parts.
Okay. Most secret parts. Wow, that's a good... What version is that?
New King James.
New King James? Boy, did they nail that.
Yeah, New King James. It says kidneys. Literally kidneys.
Yeah. Literally. I will search your kidneys. what are you going to search my kidneys for? For the Hebrew mind, there was no such thing as a mind, as a center of thought. For the Hebrew mind, everything comes from the very center of man. Everything that he is, everything that he's made, it's out of that they're describing. God will search it. I know. Just like David who fell, he says, oh Lord, what was I capable of doing? Look what I did in response to Nathan's, thou art the man. How did I do this? And he fell before the Lord and said, search me, O Lord. Search me. Help me to understand. That is our prayer. And who will search that heart? Yahweh. Yahweh will search our heart. And he says, in verse 11, as a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid. Now, what does that mean? A partridge has the habit of laying on eggs as if they're theirs. So is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of the days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. So what it's saying is, here are people who are trusting in these external things. And as they trust in these external things that seem to give peace, he says, you didn't generate that. I didn't generate my righteousness. God generates that. And if I'm looking to things of this world to be a peace or a satisfaction, he says that it will disappear. And in the next verse, a glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. What is it talking about? The sanctuary, as we understand it, we think it's some building in the desert or some building in Jerusalem, but he's talking about the sanctuary of the heart. It is a sacred place, that sanctuary of the heart. And in Psalm 73, David is wrestling with the concept of here are all these people that don't even know you, and they seem to be prospering. Where does all that come from? Because they seem to be gaining everything. They're the ones that cry out, I will lift up my voice to the hills. From whence comes my salvation? They weren't talking about God. They were talking about Baal. I will lift up there. That's where my strength comes from. God says, how foolish you are. And he says, and O Lord, Yahweh, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. So in the New Testament, did Jesus pick this up? I am the what? I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am everything you need. That is a picture of Yahweh of hosts, the Lord of hosts, who will provide everything that they need. And as they go along, it is Yahweh that searches our heart. He is the one that holds us. He is the one to help me understand. He is the one that will open my eyes. But what will cause that? Look in chapter 9.
Water is also a cleanser.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Causes to grow, but it also causes the cleansing. Chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith Yahweh, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What is it he hates? A heart that doesn't see its need. And how then, as over in, look in Psalm 73. Tremendous picture. Psalm 73. There's been such an emphasis within our own church to understand understand what the sanctuary is about. And here he's trying to wrestle with the same thing. Psalm 73. Let's see, in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, what is this? He was trying to understand, why do the wicked flourish? Why do they seem to prosper? They seem to be so happy. They seem to have no need of a thing. Why are they doing that? It was troublesome for me in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived the end. So God has portrayed man and what he's going through in the sanctuary. And what is it about the sanctuary? You know, we go in there and we look at all the articles in the sanctuary. And we say we have to learn all these articles and what they mean. And when we see the sanctuary, we find out, number one, it is God's description of what He does within my heart. That is what He's after. And so I want to tell you a story of that sanctuary. It was told that they were to make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And we have all of these stories and all these preachers that are going through and breaking down all the articles and saying that we have to memorize all these articles in the sanctuary. When in reality, the picture of the sanctuary is one of the most beautiful pictures of what God does. I love what Ernie was saying. The sanctuary is a flannel graph. It's a flannel graph that God used to show us what is His way in our heart. So let me tell you a little bit of a story. The way they set up the sanctuary was so accessible to everyone. In the middle of the wilderness, they set it up right in the middle of the camp. And then they had all the camps with their flags in front of their tribe. And they were all set up. And if you stood in the sanctuary and you look down, you could see down the aisle of between every tent. And as they looked there, He told all the priests, I want you to be positioned all the way around that sanctuary. So here are these priests that were standing around the sanctuary. And they were looking down that row, those rows of tents. And when they saw one person come out into that pathway, evidently bearing an offering, it says that the priest was to run and meet them. By the way, where do we see someone running? Pardon? Prodigal son. And the other name for that story is? The wonderful father. And so here is that priest standing by that sanctuary, and he's looking down that path waiting for someone who evidently has an offering. And he runs to meet them. And as he runs to meet them, it says that he falls upon his neck. Wow! What is the picture of the father going out to meet his son? He runs. And he falls on his neck. And what is the very first thing that the son tries to do? Takes out his speech. It's typical for all of us. Lord, I've been so bad and I promised to be good and God doesn't even hear the sermon or the message. Doesn't even listen. As Ernie describes, he's so busy hugging and kissing, he can't even get it out. And then with his arm around him, he leads him back to the sanctuary. And as he leads him to the sanctuary, he's telling him the story. What is man's part in this sanctuary? To recognize that he has a need. Recognize that God has made a provision, to bring that provision and to walk to the sanctuary. And as he gets to the sanctuary, what does he do? Does he go in and prepare the sacrifice and kindle the fire and sacrifice and go in? No, man stands at the curtain. The priest takes that offering. The man has an opportunity to confess. And the confession is, O Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. And the priest takes this and takes that sacrifice and bears it into the sanctuary. Well, what does God do with that? It's amazing. The priests are representatives of God. So they take that sanctuary, that animal, and they cut off the fat, the only thing that really burns, and lays the fat on the hands of the priest, and they hold that up before the Father because they've got to do something to convince God to accept them. What are you shaking your head for? He doesn't have to hold it up and say, Father, Father, my blood, please. Please, will you accept them? Well, if you get out of my way, I'll show you what I will do with them. But since you've asked, okay, that's not your Father. He holds it up. And how does the Father respond? Well, we find out that the Father responds by rising off his throne, laying aside his robe, and he begins to sing and laugh and dance. Why? Because someone has responded to his love. Someone will share eternity with him. And they burn that fat. And there is this burning that's going on all day. Why? To show that God wants a multitude of sacrifices? No. Grace of God is continually being provided. And then they take that animal and they parcel it and they cook it. And guess what they do? Then the priest partakes of that. And they give a part to that man and they partake of that. Isn't it amazing how that becomes the very fiber of Jesus Christ? Look at the incarnation. Look what Jesus did, took upon our nature, carries us before the Heavenly Father. And it's amazing what they do. They take that and they go in and they record that. And they sprinkle that before the Lord. By the way, how much has man done? Not a thing. Brought the sacrifice. Confessed. Sacrifice was accepted. And the man did not one more thing. You know, we look at that flannel graph, and somewhere we would like to tuck in something that we can do. We would like to do something. Surely, everything God has done, surely we can do something. It says, you shall become like that tree that is planted by the water, and it will give its fruit all in its season. And what happens to one that turns its back on God? It become like a bush that's planted in the desert and it yields nothing. God is trying to help us to understand something. Not only are we born with this condition, but God has made a provision. And when He's made that provision, He's made a way for us to understand. So in Psalm 73, in verse 17, or verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, I was troubled in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived the end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment, they are utterly swept away by sudden terror. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. That is the story of the sanctuary. Yet when I go in there, I see what my need is. I see what God has done to provide that. I see how He has worked it out. And I see that I can stand before God, covered with His robe. We have made so much out of the sanctuary and understanding all the various details that the devil simply delights in getting us thinking that there's something else that we have to do or something that we have to understand before we are saved. When we recognize what He will do, it's absolutely incredible. And when God says the wicked, they are that way because they turn their back on the source of life. Come unto me, He says, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And in Revelation, when you look at what is happening and you look in chapter 18 where God is saying the last message that the world will ever hear is a message of what God is like. And what is that message in Jeremiah 9? Let the wise man, let the rich man, let every man boast in one thing, and that is that they know me. They know my ways. They know what God is doing in the sanctuary of my heart. And you realize, when He's done that, He says, I was listening to a song on the way over. I've just fallen in love with it. And it's a song by Casting Crowns, and that is Thrive, that God did not give us to live an ordinary life. God gave us a life that we will thrive. And that's what He's after, to get to know Him. And as a result of knowing Him, we find that what proceeds from us is the glory of God, His character. And that's what our ministry is all about, trying to go out and introduce people to the God who says, I love you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I will draw you. And it's that loving kindness that will keep us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for what you have done to help us in our life and to understand that in the last days, again, we will come to the place to where we're right on the verge of walking into eternity. And to know that we have nothing to fear, that you will be with us, and that you love us so much that if anything comes up in our heart, you will not allow anything to come between us and you. You are there to point that out, not in a critical way, but in a way of helping us to understand if anything is standing between us. Thank you that you will not let us go. Thank you that in the face of everything this world has to offer, that we can stand boldly, we can stand with confidence that you will not let us go. You will not forsake us. And I thank you for this story. I thank you for Jeremiah, who was willing to let us know the condition of man and the only thing that you despise, and that is that one will allow something to come between us to block us from the wonderful love that you have. And I thank you so much, Father, for the way that you have led us. And I pray that you'll be with each one in this class. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.